Well, probably the best way to handle it is if we can get more men in here. And that's up to each one of us. It's not up to just to me or the pastor. It's up to every one of us. If we believe in Sunday school and we believe in our class, that we get out here and try to get folks to come be with us and visit with us. Preacher's offering us a challenge for this Easter, you know, to like a pack a pew, get some people to come visit. Well, try to get them in for Sunday school as well. They might come in, decide they like it, and keep coming. So, if you would, just keep that in mind. And like I said, if you ain't getting enough milk, you need to get more cows. Amen. Take your Bibles. Let's see, where are we at here? Let's turn to the book of Colossians first, and chapter 1. That's where we was at last week. And then we're gonna be going over into the book of Ephesians. And a lot of things to look at there in Ephesians. I hope it'll be an encouragement to us. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And in this battle we in, you know, and we're in a war, I'll tell you what, you look at the political situation, surely we know that there's a war raging for the hearts of this country. I mean, that's what's going on. You know, we know who the God of this world is. We know who our God is, and we've all like to think that, you know, that that America was a Christian nation. That the God of America was the true and the living God. But I'm gonna tell you, look at the way things are going. You know, who do you think the God of these candidates are? These front running candidates we got for presidency. I mean, you know, Mr. 2 Corinthians comb over. You know, the best thing the Republicans has got to offer. You know, go up there and goes up to Liberty University and talks about 2 Corinthians, and the whole time he owns a strip club, and he got this, and he involved in that. And used to be a time that a man had been married as many times as he has, he wouldn't have had a hope for the presidency. But now we've got to the point that morals don't mean anything. I've heard Brother Jim say many a time that, you know, the problem in the county isn't money, it's morality. We've lost our morals. And the reason why we've lost our morals is we're not walking with God. And the problem isn't politics, isn't government. The problem's the church. The problem is that the Word of God is not getting out. People are not being the light of this world. I'm talking about the church here in America is. I remember Brother Whitehart, he used to tell that story. Some of you might remember about they'd get out hunting at night, you know, and they'd have that old kerosene lanterns. You remember them old kerosene lanterns? And he said, you start off, you got a pretty good light, and you get about an hour or two down the road, and you're having to pull the globe off and clean it out, you know. And that's the problem. I think the problem in our churches is they're sitting up. The light is not getting out as much as it could be and should be. And there's a lot of things that's getting in the way. Me and my wife was discussing this and how that it seems like there's so much out here today that wants our time. People are stressed. They're being pulled and called on every which way. You got all these things that's supposed to be time savers, and it's eating up all of our time. Think about computers. I mean, it's supposed to be time savers. Look how much time people give to computers now. I mean, you can't have a conversation I mean, really, you can't hardly be, you'd be sitting there, think about how many times you've been sitting there talking with somebody, and about that time, in the middle of the conversation, they're doing this right here. Huh? You know what I'm saying? And all these time savers are eating up all our time. All kinds of stuff. And I'm not for, you know, I'm not for throwing these things away, but it seems to me that the Word of God talks about simplicity. Simplicity. You know, the gospel is simple. Jesus Christ paid the price. Amen? He died. He died in our place. And then salvation, I can't explain it, but it's simple. You believe it or you don't. You're either a believer or you're not. You believe Jesus Christ is your Savior or you don't believe He's your Savior. You believe He paid the price for your sins or you don't believe it. It's very simple. Man, you know, old Moses, he drew that line. It was very simple. He drew a line in the sand. You're on one side or the other, you know. Oh, it's on the Lord's side. Come on over here. You know what I'm saying? It's very simple. But this world seems to be so complicated today that we can't figure out the simple things of God. And in Colossians 1:19, God wants us to see a simple thing. And I'm afraid that we often look over it. It says, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And, you know, here's the bottom line. Either Christ is in you or He's not. It's very simple. And if He's in you, you have spiritual life. And He's your teacher. He's our guide. He's our strength. He's our all in all. Now, if you're without Christ, your father's the devil. That's real simple. And you're going to do the deeds of your father. Now, I know it gets complicated for the saved person when it has to do with we have two natures. We have a fallen nature. And that's where the battle is. You know, that's where the battle is. And that's what seems to make things complicated. And our preacher said this week about the Christian life is hard. Well, it is hard, but only because you got two natures. When you're surrendered to the nature of Christ, it's not hard. It don't mean you won't go through some hard things, but Jesus has come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and He said, I'll give you rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, you think about what Christ would have to go through, and He said, it's easy. When you surrender to God, you see, He is our strength. He does it. All you do, you just follow along. You just walk in with Him. He's doing all the work. He's the Savior. We don't go out and save people. We just go along. He's the one. It's His gospel. It's His word. It's His work. We just go along. And we let Him work through us. But, you know, we can't do nothing. Without Him, we can do nothing. And God has made this thing. He wants us to understand what it is that we're to do. And it's gotten so complicated with people that they're not really laying hold on this thing like He wants us to. We're making it more complicated than it is. We're not letting God do it. We're trying to do it ourselves. I was talking to my son-in-law this past week, and I try to talk to him a lot because some of the influences they're under. I hear them talk sometimes, and you know what I hear come out their mouth a lot of times is their college education. And I'm not against college education. But I want to hear the Word of God. I want to hear Christ speaking through them and not some college professor. I want to hear. And I was talking. I said, it seems to me that a lot of times what we've got in people, preachers, they get up and they preach, not preach the Word, they preach about the Word. The Bible says preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Preach the Word. Not preach about the Word. But that's what a lot of preachers do. They get up here and they'll read you a portion of Scripture, then they'll lay out an outline and explain to you. They're kind of like you ever watch a football game, and then after the football game, you got these people tell you what happened? Huh? Huh? And that's the way a lot of preaching has got to be today. Rather than letting the Word of God speak, they want to get out and explain what it says, and what they're doing, they very gently are putting a curve in it. They very gently changing it. You're getting their philosophy on what they think about the Word of God. I don't need to hear about what they think about the Word of God. I need to hear the Word of God. It has the power to make the difference. That's the reason why it does good just to read the Word. Just read it. It has all the power in the world. It don't make no difference what I think about the Bible. The Bible is a Bible. It's the Word of God. It'll make all the difference in the world. And I want, I want myself to be sure of this and keep my mind understanding it's the Word of God that's important. Now, we're saying this, and I may be out on a limb, but pray for me. Take your Bibles now and look down here in verses 25. Look in 25. It says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." To what? To fulfill the Word of God. See, Paul is giving us this information because he's saying to us, according to this, what we just read, that he's delivering the Word of God, and it's been penned down, and now we're reading it, that what? So that we would, to fulfill the Word of God. You see, Jesus Christ, the living Word, is in you. And faith cometh by hearing. And Christ, the Holy Spirit that's in us, shows us what we're to do. Ain't that kind of simple? Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. God gave the words to the Apostle Paul. They were penned down so that we could read them, so that we will finish the work that Christ has to do. He wants to use us to finish the work, to finish this Word right here. The Word doesn't go out without a purpose. It's got a reason. It's got something that God wants to accomplish, and He wants to accomplish it through us. And we got to get that in our heads that God didn't save us to set and soak. God saved us to perform a work. God has given us faith to do something. God gave Noah faith to build a boat. He gave Abraham faith to go out and start a nation. He gave Jesus Christ a faith to die on the cross that would save our sins. And God has given us a faith. And that faith, I hope, is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we just get that gospel out, people will be saved. People will be helped. The answer for America isn't found, again, it's not in politics. It's not in the governments. It's in Christ. He's the only hope for this nation. I don't care how you vote. It ain't going to make no difference how you vote. It ain't going to change things. Only thing that can make a change is God Himself. And He's willing to do it. But we need a church that'll believe He'll do it. We need a church that'll believe the Word of God. Quit trying to, you know, I'm like, you know, somebody told me this past week about one of these guys, one of these talk guys, you know, talk politic guys, you know. And he was talking about and said, well, he said, and I said the same thing, but this guy, he says, talking about votes, said, well, you got to vote for the lesser of two evils. I said, well, I ain't voting for evil at all if I can help it. Amen? And I'm not going to pick the lesser of two evils. If I don't think neither one of them is fit for nothing, I'm going to write in a name. I'm like a preacher. I'm going to write down Mickey Mouse. I mean, if they ain't fit for office, they ain't fit for office. That's just like going out and saying, well, we got to have some deacons, so we're going to put some deacons in, whether they qualified or not. That's what a lot of churches do. Yeah, and a lot of the churches have gotten in real trouble doing that too, ain't they? Why don't we just leave it up to God to take care of these things? I will not vote for a man that I do not believe is a Christian. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I'm not going to yoke up and put him in an office that's going to... It's going to touch people. It's going to touch millions of people. And you can do what you want to, and maybe I'm wrong, but I ain't voting for a man I don't believe is a Christian. He's going to have to convince me, first of all, that he's a Christian. Or I'm not casting my vote for him. Period. I might be wrong, but it's my conviction, amen? That's my conviction. The same way I wouldn't have married my wife, I ain't going to marry a woman that ain't no Christian. I'm not going to sit under a preacher that I don't believe is saved, amen? Matter of fact, he's going to have to say some things to convince me that I have no doubt that he's saved, amen? If I sit under a preacher and I tell you what, he does anything to make me wonder if he's saved or not, how can I support that? He said, well, this is different. This is politics. No, it ain't no different. It's governments. And governments are by God. Now I'm going to pray for the man, whoever goes in there. But I'm not yoking up with an unbeliever. Daniel didn't yoke up with Nebuchadnezzar. He prayed for Nebuchadnezzar. He yoked up with God. Let's yoke up with God and try to serve where we're at. I don't mean I'm going to vote for Nebuchadnezzar, amen? There's something to think about. Do what you want to with it. Look, verse 25 said that we're to fulfill the Word of God. It is on our part to fulfill the work of the Word of God, which is Christ in you. Jesus Christ is the living Word. He lives in us. He's wanting to fulfill His work. He started a good work in you, and He's going to perform it. And He wants us to take the gospel to other people, that they might hear, that they might believe. He wants to fulfill the work of the Word of God through us. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians now, in chapter 4. Paul said, I therefore, and like that old saying, when it says therefore, look and see what it's there for. The prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy, notice you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. We know what a vocation is, right? How many of you took a vocational education when you was in school? Anybody take vocational education when you was in school? I did, yeah. You're going to learn a trade. You had to work. So that word vocation means the work that God has called you to. He's called us to work. I know that's a dirty word today. Nobody wants to work. Sorriest bunch of people I've ever seen in my life today. Do not want to work. Man, alive, I tell you, everybody wants to send the Spanish back to Mexico. I tell you what, if they wasn't here, wouldn't nothing get done. They're some of the only people I know left to still work. I'm not being ugly. I know that most of you men have worked hard. But it's sad to say that so few white folk are willing to work nowadays. Goofballs. They want a paycheck, but most of them don't want to put in a day's work. Sorry. Man, it hurts. It shames me at times. Hired somebody to work on my house. Come out there and made a mess. Cruel white guys. Had to fire them. Brought a crew of Spanish in. They had the thing done in about 3 days. Had to tear their mess out and redo it. Come on. I'm not trying to be ugly. And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just simply saying, in America, people have had it so doggone easy, they don't know nothing about work anymore. And it's spreading over into the churches, and the churches ain't wanting to do anything. That's the reason why it looks like we're standing still. We got young people, it's in the church. I'm talking about young people. And they're waiting to see something. They want to see something that's real before they commit to something. And if they don't see Christ in us, they're not going to commit. You want to know why? You want to see why young people are flooding out of the church? Because they ain't seeing anything that's attractive to them. Now, I believe this boat can be turned, but the only one that can do it is God. And we're going to have to surrender and realize that God's going to have to do a work in us. We need a revival. We need revival. And we got to really want it. Most of us don't. I'm going to be honest. You look at your own heart and get honest. I think everybody there says, yeah, I think we need revival. I want revival. Well, I think revival is going to take work. I've read about revivals in the past, and so have y'all. What did they take? It took commitment and work. Most of us done down on their knees. Some of them spent... I mean, we're talking about hours and hours and hours and hours of prayer. Not through the thing, but through the week. They give herself to prayer and to fasting and to study and to purging themselves, begging God, just like we see in the Bible. When Buddy and they lay to the horns at the altar, and say, God, I'm not leaving till you do something. And old Jacob said, God, I'm not going to let go till you bless me. And there's got to be a desire for that. And it said right here that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. God, see, is wanting to fulfill the word of God in us. And it's work. He's got to work. That he wants to do in us. He's got a work that he's wanting us to do. Now, to fulfill the word of God, Jesus Christ is the word. It is on our part to fulfill the work of the word of God. In Ephesians 4, it said right here, we are given a work, a vocation. And to fulfill the word by your obedience to the vocation which you are called. You say, well, what does God want me to do? Read your Bible and you'll find out. It ain't for me to tell you what God wants you to do. God's not dead. He's alive. He speaks. You don't need me to tell you what to do. You don't need a preacher to tell you what to do. You need God to tell you what to do. Open up your ears. He that hath ears, what? Let him hear. Heard that over and over and over and over and over and over for years. God gave you two ears and one mouth. God wants you to hear twice as much as you run your mouth. I think we're talking too much and listening too little. We want to talk about all the problems, and then we want to tell all our opinion about solving the problems. But ain't but one problem solver in this room. And that's the Spirit of God. And we need to hear Him. We need to hear Him think about this vocation that wherewith you're called. I know some things that God wants me to do. He wants me to be on that bus route every Sunday. I know He does. I know because I've tried to quit it. A bunch of times. I get tired. I get tired of it sometimes. But that's just one of the little things. God wants me to go over to the nursing home every week. I want to quit it sometimes. I get tired. I'd love to go home and take a nap on Sunday afternoon. I've never been at home for a ball game. That might be why I don't like them. I don't know. I don't care nothing about that. I've never took time to watch any. I'm just simply saying, God has got a vocation. God's got something for you to do, but you got to listen to Him and then do it. It might just be, I'll tell you what, I don't know when the time will come. The Lord tarries is coming. Some of these younger men here may be coming over to the nursing home still, and I'll be over there. I hope when I do that I got a vocation. I might be willing from room to room. Amen. Hey, how y'all doing today? Hey, we're going to have church services over here. So-and-so, you'll come? I ain't interested in that. You better get interested. You're getting old. Huh? You're going to die. You better, you know, God has got a vocation for us all. I want to be like that old Anglican priest, that Episcopal priest. I want to be like him. He made it his duty to tell somebody the gospel every day. A New York Episcopal priest. And then he got into bad health and he couldn't get out and go anymore. He had a phone book. He called through there. Told people what Jesus Christ had. Now, if an Episcopal priest could do that, what is our problem? Huh? You remember the guy, I can't remember his name, a preacher, and he had a speaking disability, and he was a preacher. He said, I got, well, I think it was cerebral palsy. He said, what's your problem? What's our problem? He had a speech problem. Guy had the power of God on him, I know that. Get up and tell people their need for Jesus Christ and that Christ loved them and expected them to do something besides sit around. Kind of convicted me. I'm simply saying God's got a vocation. He wants to fulfill the Word of God in us, through us. He's got something for us all to do. You say, I'm old. You ain't dead. Your duty dies when you're dead. Amen. You got something to do right where you're at. It might just be your family. Do everything you can to reach them. It might be your neighbors. If you're in a retirement home, it could be your retirement home. I don't know, but God's got a work, a vocation. We're called to it. We got something to do. It may be prayer. Boy, if ever been a time, we need some prayer warriors. I mean, somebody just say, God, help us. And just say, I'm not going to let go, God. We got to have you. The world's falling apart. The nation's on fire. Man, a lot of us are going to be, well, I can't remember that. What was that Caesar's name? You know, over in Rome when it burned, playing the fiddle. You know what I'm talking about? It was Cicero. That's the way. The world's on fire. A lot of us as Christians, we're fiddling. We're fiddling around. It'll work. God's called us to a work. Notice again, verse 2 said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. God wants us to fulfill the work of the Word of God by this. With all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love. God wants us to let the Spirit of God work in us, the Word of God work in us, to humble us, to the point that we can put up with other people. When we see ourselves for what we really are, when you really look at yourselves, it's really hard to look down on anybody else. We were reading this scripture in our devotions the other night, and I like it when God just gets real personal with you. You know what I'm saying? You're dealing with something, then He gives you some verses, and it had to do with forgiveness. He said, forgiving. You know, if we forgive not men their trespasses, you know, where it says, and neither shall God forgive you your trespasses. Well, thank God you are forgiven. We're all forgiven for Christ's sake. But if we're forgiven for Christ's sake, certainly we should forgive others. Amen. For Christ's sake. When you look at the debt, I told my wife, I said, this little old thing, few thousand dollars. We're going to worry about that. Get bitter. Oh, I know a lot of people would be really bitter for $100. I'm going to be bitter about $4,000 or $5,000 and let that get in my way of having a clear conscience with God. I'm not going to forgive that debt. No, I'm going to forgive that debt. Amen. But when I take that, lay it up there and look at what God's forgiven me for and continues to forgive me for each and every day. And God said right here, He said, forbearing one another in love. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The only way this love is going to be in you is when God's in charge. Because God is love. There ain't no love in us. It's lust in us. That's all we got in this old natural man. The old natural man, the old flesh, that old nature. The only thing in it is lust. It wants to be satisfied. But to forgive and forbear one another in love, that's God. That's the work of the Word of God being fulfilled in us. When we can forgive and love one another for all the nasty things that we do to one another. And we do, or maybe y'all don't, but I know I do. So I got to keep myself. And notice this, also in verses 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mean, that endeavoring, that goes back to work. That's part of your vocation, by the way. We've all been called to that, to keep the unity. You know, how do you do that? I know I really respect men like Brother Ernest Bartlett. I really do. Ernest has been this thing a long time. And I know that there's been times where that fights have arose, has he not, Brother Ernie, in the church? Fights have rose up in the churches, haven't they? And it's hard. You got to endeavor to put these fires out all the time. I know he's heard gossip. I know he's heard men talk about other men. You know? I know. What do you do when that arises? I can think of an example. Some years ago, I had a person came up to me and started. He said, I probably shouldn't say this. And I said, well, then don't say it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If they shouldn't say it, they shouldn't say it. And that's why I told them right off the bat. I said, I probably shouldn't say this. I said, well, then don't say it. But they were bound and determined they was going to say it anyhow. And they said, well, I want you to do something. And I said, well, you tell me what you want me to do. And they did. And then they started to tell me why. And I told them, I said, well, look, God's already told you that what you're telling me isn't right. I said, now, I'll do this. I'll take your place. You know? I said, you need to go on and do the right thing. You know? And it wasn't long after. She said, we'll just forget about it. I'll just take care of it. And I'm certainly not spiritual, but I know when my ear is being used for a trash can. I know when men are saying things about other men and women are saying things about other women and stuff, that we're not to be talebearers or tattlers. We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the bond of peace between one another. And when that stuff starts up, you just let them know right up quick. I ain't got nothing to say about this. You take this to God. Or go talk to the pastor. You know? I'm not getting up together with a couple men. And I'm going to tell you what. If it comes to the point that I had a problem with my pastor, I'm going to go talk to my preacher. Amen. And if we can't reconcile, I say, I love you. I think it might be better if I go on down the road. Because I am not going to be responsible for tearing up something. I'm going to try to do what this verse says right here, to keep the unity of the bond of peace. Boy, it's so sweet when the church is together. They got, notice that, the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit. Keep the unity of the Spirit. You see, when the Spirit's in charge, you don't have to worry about it. You're in unity when the Spirit's in charge. I heard one time, somebody was talking about, and it said that Paul had commissioned Timothy to go, and he took and he ordained pastors in all the churches. He didn't say a pastor in all the different churches. He said pastors. So evidently, a lot of those churches had more than one pastor. And heard a fellow say, well, that's a monstrosity to have more than one head. I said, ain't but one head. Pastor ain't the head of the church. He's not the head of the local church. He's a pastor in the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I said, there ain't but one head. I said, you know what the monstrosity is? I said, we're so doggone carnal that we can't even get along. We can't work together. It's my way or the highway. I ain't no, as one fellow said, he put it like this, I ain't no dictator, so I'm the only tater. No, you ain't the only tater. You got a church, you got a bunch of taters in there, amen? Let God dig up the hills and use things and do things. Let us be able to work together and keep the unity of the bond of peace. We're to fulfill the word by according to that. He said, forbearing one another in love. I want to make this statement. You hear a whole lot about tolerance. There is true Christian tolerance. True Christian tolerance. There's things that we should be able to tolerate. I hope you can tolerate me. People ask me, how you doing? I said, tolerable, I hope. I mean, I do. I don't want to be a problem to anybody. I don't want to upset people. I have that tendency. My wife would tell you. But I don't want to be that way. My old man used to say, he said, boy, he said, you argue with a signpost. He said, and then when the post would rot and fall off, you'd argue with the hole. I got questions. Why is it that way sometimes? I mean, I got questions. And that makes me sometimes a little bit challenging to get along with. But not true Christian tolerance. And working. See, at vocation, working to keep unity in the body of Christ. Look there in verse 4. It said, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. We're to fill the Word of God by this doctrine. We're to declare this. You know what's going to keep unity in the Spirit? When our doctrine is right. When we're in good Bible doctrine. That there's one body. Amen? Not a bunch of bodies. There's one body. If you're saved, you're part of that body. I don't care if you're Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian. I don't even care if you're Jehovah's false witness. If you've been saved, you're still part of that body. And believe me, there's some saved people that's mixed up in some crazy stuff. And when we find them, we need to try to do what that verse says. Well, what is that verse? It said up here, we are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Hey, and we're with long-suffering and meekness, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So when we see a person that's mixed up and messed up, we're to love them and try to what? Bring them back. How many believers you know totally out of church right now, living in the world? You know some. I know some. Huh? Out there in the world. That's the battle. That's fight. Are you in the fight? Are you in the fight? Are we able to go forth to war? Hey, we got that kind of meekness and lowliness that we'll go out after them? Are we got that kind of work ethic? Are we working, you know, to keep the unity, the bond of peace? Are we peacemakers, as Jesus said? Or are we like so many people? I get up and I hear them, and they'll say, and man, they're talking about this one. They make a mock of sin. There's a lot of bad things going on in the churches. And I don't mind pointing it out, but I ain't going to make fun of them. I'm not going to make a joke of it. And I'm not, by the grace of God, I'm not going to talk about them to other people. I'm going to talk to God about it. By the grace of God, I ain't going to say I ain't going to mess up. But I pray that when I do, that God will straighten me out. I mean, you think about Michael. Michael, when he came in contention with the devil, said he durst not bring against him a railing accusation. Look, God warned him, don't be talking about the devil. You know what I'm saying? Certainly we got no right to be talking about other men. No matter how far out in left field they are and making a joke of it. If you're going to do anything, pray for them. Talk to them. You say, well, some of these birds, you know, they're out of our reach, like TV evangelists, this and that other thing. God's got people that can talk to them. I wonder how many people have ever prayed for Benny. I wonder how many Bible-believing Christians have ever prayed for Benny Hinn, that God would straighten him out, help him, save his soul. Or when Jimmy Swaggart fell out there in the dirt, full of filth of this world, how many people ever prayed for him afterward? Or did just make a big joke out of him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Consider these things, men. Christ has called us to a great work, and it's a war. Man, I tell you what, if you knew me, you'd probably kick me to the curb. I said, man, I ain't listening to anything that guy's got to say. Don't listen to me. I hope everything that we looked at here was plain out of the Word of God. And if it hurts and it cuts, the Word of God cuts. It hurts. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you take your Word and help me. Oh, God, help me. Help me desire you more than anything. As the preacher brought out over there, dear God, if it comes between you and anything else, help me to hate that and cleave to you.